Those who know your grace, Lord, we've tasted and seen that you are good. And Lord, that you offer to us, you give to us so much the world cannot give to us. Forgiveness, grace, strength, wisdom, joy, peace, victory over temptation, victory over death itself. Lord, you've made us more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Help us to live that way, to radiate the glory of God, what it means to be fully a man or woman of God. So, Lord, speak to us, remind us by your Spirit, the teaching of Jesus, that we may live full, free lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Thank you very much, guys. One dark, foggy night, there was a captain of a warship heading through the water, straining to see what was ahead from the bridge of the warship. And all of a sudden, he saw a light directly ahead. It looked like a vessel on a direct collision course with his ship. And so he quickly picked up the radio, and he radioed the other vessel and said, this is Captain Jeremiah Smith. Please alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Over. To the captain's amazement, the foggy image didn't move, and it just kept getting closer and closer. And instead, a message came over the radio in reply and said, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over. Well, the captain was exasperated, and he repeated his order down the radio, and he got exactly the same reply, and he was furious. And so the captain growled down the radio, Private Johnston, I could have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship. Once again, the light just kept getting closer and closer. And a reply came through, Captain Smith, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse. Often we don't recognize the need to change direction. It's much easier to look at other people's lives and point out where they are going wrong. And that results in judgmentalism, gossip, demeaning others, abuse, conflict, and war. All of us are born into a spiritually dark and toxic environment. We shape it, and it shapes us. We live in a graceless world of spiritual darkness, a world of sin, and that has significant impact on the health of our soul. Imagine creation being like a spacious, beautifully decorated room, illuminated with a bright, warm light, and the Creator saying to us, you are my representatives in this space. I am with you and I'm putting you in charge. Enjoy it and look after everything. There's a light switch, but don't touch it. Trust me when I say, you want to live in the light, you don't want to live in the darkness. Of course, it wasn't long before we were fiddling with the switch, and then, click, darkness. Soon we were painfully stubbing our toes, falling over, colliding and arguing with each other. We were living in fear and blaming God for the darkness. And could we ever find that light switch? John, the gospel writer, describes the good news of Jesus arriving with the words, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Jesus came to heal our sin-sick souls by living among us, dying for us, rising to new life, and inviting us to walk in the light of his presence. The thing is, though, that people at that time found it really difficult to recognize what Jesus had come to do. And still today, whenever the Spirit of God starts speaking into our lives, we sometimes find it really difficult to recognize that God has good intentions and he comes in peace. There's a story told about a Navy SEAL team performing a covert operation to free hostages. The team flew in by helicopter, made their way to the compound, and stormed into the room where the hostages were being had been imprisoned for months. The room was filthy and dark, and the hostages were curled up in a corner, absolutely terrified. When the Navy SEALs entered the room, they heard the gasps of the hostages. They stood at the door, calling for the hostages to follow them to freedom. But the captors had conditioned the hostages not to trust anybody. And so the hostages wouldn't move. They sat on the floor, concerned it was a trap, and they hid their eyes in fear and distrust. The SEALs stood there, not knowing what to do. They couldn't possibly carry everyone out to safety. All of a sudden, one of the SEALs had an idea. He put down his rifle, took off his helmet, and curled up beside one of the hostages. For a moment, he sat there quietly, letting his shoulder touch the hostage beside. And then he began to whisper gently and softly, reassuring the person beside him that they had come in peace to rescue them. He put his arm round the person nearest him, and gradually that person raised their eyes to look into his. And gradually all the hostages started to listen to the whispers and looked into the eyes of the man sitting with them. And then he said, "Will you follow us?" And he stood up, and one by one they all stood, and they were all led to safety. Jesus came to save us from captivity, and he was opposed at every point by the forces of darkness and evil. If the religious leaders of his time saw him eating with us, they would say, "Why does he eat with such scum?" I think it's important for us to remember that. That the words that we heard in the reading today would be words spoken about us. Why does Jesus eat with Gentile scum? Listen to what Jesus would say in our defense. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. When the light came into the darkness didn't understand it. We have that reading from John chapter 1 every year at Christmas. it's sometimes translated, the darkness could not overcome it. And sometimes translated, the darkness could not understand it. And so Jesus was despised and he was rejected. He was pierced for our rebellion, Isaiah tells us, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. By the wounds of Jesus Christ, we are healed. Often we think of that healing purely as being acquitted for our crimes and for our sins. And it includes that. We think of our salvation like a surgical procedure that cuts away our sin. And it includes that. Salvation is a bit like a hip replacement. The original hip is worn out, it's painful, and we can't walk as we should. And the new hip that we get is a godsend. It offers a new lease of life. But unless we do the physio exercises, we are not going to benefit from it, and walking will remain difficult. Healing from sin is a gift from God, and we have no part to play in receiving new life. It's a free gift. But we do have a very important part to play in doing the exercises that ensure that our life is lived to the full as we walk in the light of the Lord. And over these last number of weeks, as we've been thinking about practicing the way of Jesus, we've been thinking about what are those exercises, what are those habits, and how do we do them? How do we do what's necessary for us to be able to walk strongly in the light of Jesus Christ? The thing about if you ask anybody who has a hip replacement or a knee replacement, they will tell you they will not look forward to the physiotherapist coming because it's painful. But it's the way to healing. It's the way to strength. And the same is true in our walk with Jesus. Whenever we trust Jesus and invite him to come into our lives, to wash us clean and make us new, come and live in us and give us the gift of new life, he takes us at our word. He accepts the invitation. He never turns anyone down. And he comes and takes up residence within us. And the Bible tells us then he goes about the work lovingly of showing where the toxicity is within our soul. And as we've been saying over the last number of weeks, we are more loved than we ever imagined. We are more sinful than we ever thought possible. The thing about sin is we're blind to most of it. We don't even see it. We need the Spirit to show us. Sometimes it's through Scripture. Sometimes it's through a good friend. Often it's through a wife or a husband who lovingly will be the first people, because they love us, to say, I don't think that was your finest hour. And that's what the Spirit does. If we're wise, whenever a good friend or a husband or a wife or someone says to us, maybe you should think about that, we realize that we can trust them. The Bible says, I'm trying to remember what the Bible says, the wounds of a Wounds from a friend are to be trusted. Isn't that the verse? Wounds from a friend are to be trusted. The Spirit is our friend, and He comes and shows us where there is poison in our lives. As the Bible says, our tendency is to hide from the light. That's what you remember Jesus and Nicodemus? Jesus said to Nicodemus, look, our tendency is to hide away from the light. But the fact is, unless we walk in the light, unless we live increasingly transparent lives, we will live with pain all of our lives that will rob us of joy, that will diminish our relationships. And so it's important for us to listen to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who invites us into fullness of life, invites us to confess, and invites us to live in a new way in His strength. The way that we hear the voice of God, we've been thinking about over these last number of weeks. So often, the way that we hide from the light is through making ourselves busy. And if you remember, we talked about this over the last number of weeks. We've made a virtue out of being busy. And so when someone says to us, how are you? More often than not, we will say, busy. I was reflecting on this over the last number of weeks and thinking, if anyone had ever asked Jesus, are you busy? I think He would always have said, no. So the next time someone says to you, how are you? Try to avoid telling them how busy you are. Because it's not the way of Jesus. And so often our busyness is manufactured by ourselves as a way to hide away from the light of Jesus Christ. And so one thing that the Spirit so often does when we come to faith in Jesus is to say, sit still for a moment, because there's something you need to hear. Because I love you. And we squirm and we wriggle and we so often try to find anything else we can do to avoid listening to the voice of Jesus Christ. And that's why in these last number of weeks we've started in the place of silence and solitude and prayer. And those are very personal pursuits. And this morning we come to another exercise, another habit. And it's intensely personal. But it's the first one that we come to that involves other people. And it's confession, which, as we know, is good for the soul. And so often we practice confession in our prayers. And the first service every Sunday morning, right at the very start, we have a prayer of confession in which we fess up to God and say, sorry. And the reason why we do that is so that we are aware and we know the fact that there is a stream of love coming from God, a stream of forgiveness coming from God. And the best way for us to position ourselves in the stream of God's grace and goodness and restoration is to say, I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And we open ourselves up afresh to the grace of God. It's not because God wants to torture us. It's because God wants to heal us. And so he encouraged us as in Scripture is to confess and to know. John in his first letter does a wonderful guidance in this, and it reassures us that every time we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness 100% of the time. But there are sins that are so deeply ingrained in your life and in my life that, yes, we're forgiven for them, but we find it really hard to step out of the power of them. And so James, in his very intensely practical letter in the New Testament, says this: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Our sinful habits are so complex and so deeply ingrained that Scripture tells us that one of the graces that God has given us is brothers and sisters in Christ to whom we can confess our sins. I'm not talking here about saying sorry to someone that we've wronged. I'm talking about finding someone who's a Christian, who is utterly trustworthy and wise and gracious and mature, that when the Holy Spirit says to us, yes, you are forgiven, and if you want to know and have reassurance that you're forgiven, I want you to find someone and I want you to confess to them the sin that you've done. And the Bible tells us there is a reassurance and a joy and a peace that only comes when we confess our sin to a brother and sister in Christ. And I think there's so much pain and so much joylessness that we endure because we have forgotten this part of Scripture and disobeyed the urging of the Lord. I'm not talking about sitting down with someone and going through every sin that you have ever committed. I'm talking about as the Spirit convicts you and you long for reassurance that you are forgiven. And you need someone with skin on to look you in the eye and hear your deepest, darkest fears and guilt and shame, and to have them look you in the eye and say, you are forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus died to make you whole. So don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Don't think for a moment that what you have done is unforgivable. Live in the truth that you are a forgiven child of God. And there are times in our lives where all of us need someone lovingly to look us in the eye and to tell us all will be well. That person might be our spouse. It might be a close Christian friend. You're best to choose someone of the same gender if you're bearing your soul to someone. It could be a life group leader. It could be a member of the pastoring team. But there are levels of joy and peace that can only be found in fellowship and not just between us and God. one of the ways that God ministers his grace to us is through other people. It was so lovely last week to hear Rachel Ann's story of healing and saying that we have been used by God as a church family for her to be healed. And that's what God does all the time. This morning our reading was all about Levi, also called Matthew, the writer of Matthew's gospel, hearing the voice of Jesus, "Come, follow me." And he got up and followed. He was a tax collector. I was watching a short extract recently from The Chosen, and I couldn't understand at first what I was watching. There was this well-dressed Israelite Hebrew Jewish man who came out from his very palatial home, and he got into the back of a cart where someone was driving their donkey, and you could tell it was a prearranged moment. And he gets in the back of the cart in these beautiful white clothes, and he pulls this Hessian sack over him, and the driver drives him to his place of work. And at first I thought, what on earth is going on here? But as I watched, I realized what was happening. He was a tax collector. He was scared of being killed on the way to work. And so he had this pre-arrangement with a driver of a donkey and a cart that he would pull the Hessian sack over him and get him to the tax collector's booth alive. I'm sure Levi couldn't believe. Here was a religious leader, Jesus. He saw him as a rabbi. "Come, follow me." Maybe he knew who else followed Jesus. Simon the Zealot. What had zealots made an oath to do? Kill tax collectors. Do you want to sit around a table frequently with someone who's sworn an oath to kill you? Jesus chose 12 men to be his disciples. I think he chose people who he knew would hate each other's guts. He knew ahead of time that one of them would betray him. He knew that they would all desert him. And he knew that those who were enemies were going to need to become friends. And that part of the lesson of what it meant to be the people of God was not just to have a relationship with Jesus, but to have a relationship with other people who couldn't stand the sight of them. There is a level of healing that can only happen in our lives through other people. There's a freedom from sin that can only come through the family of God. Yes, we are forgiven, totally forgiven. But in the family of God, the Lord brings us face to face again and again with people who we find it really, really hard to love. And when that happens, don't think, well, something has gone wrong with the system. This is exactly what the system is meant to do. Bring us face to face with the difficulty we have to love other people. And what better way to learn to love others and to make it a frequent practice to ask one of them to sit down with us and to tell them where we have gone wrong. one of the reasons why there was such spiritual power in the Methodist movement within the Anglican Church was because in the class meetings that would have had maybe between 30 and 100 people, there was time given after the exuberant worship, after the teaching of the word, for Christians, if they so chose to do so, to stand up in front of their brothers and sisters and confess their sins. Can you think of anything that would draw you closer, quicker to those around us in the Church of God? The Church of Jesus Christ is a glorious thing. It's a place of healing from sin. Charles Wesley, in perhaps one of his most famous hymns, begins with this question: "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain?" The first verse is full of questions. And I wonder if Charles Wesley had in mind this method of confessing our sins to each other by the time he gets to the final verse. "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." So let's confess our sins to each other. And let's live in freedom. Alcoholics Anonymous is built on Christian principles. It has a 10-step discipleship guide, but the Christian language is removed to help to make it accessible to people. And there are some great pithy sayings within AA. One of them is, "I get drunk alone, but we stay sober together." But here's another one: "We are only as sick as the secrets we keep." There are secrets in your life and secrets in mine. And some of those secrets have poison attached to them. And Scripture tells us the only way for the boil to be lanced is to confess it to our Father and to confess it to your brother or sister in Christ, and to have them look us in the eye and say, "You are forgiven. You are forgiven because Jesus Christ gave his life for you. So don't live in that darkness anymore, but step into the light and know that you are loved and you are a new creation in Christ, and walk in the light of the Lord with your head held high because you are a child of God." Let's pray.